Dan has been after me, of course, because of my background in Christian books, to say something about books. And so, the Leslie book back there that was sold out that I probably should not mention, but you might be able to first stand on to get it. An excellent little book that's only been on the market 2 or 3 years called New Testament, or Symbols of the Church for Today, I think it was called on that. Some page maybe have that title exactly right. But it has to do with the symbols of the New Testament church, basically baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the head covering and headship issue. It's very well written from a perspective of a person who is not raised in an assembly kind of thing, who saw these truths for themselves from the scriptures, a little bit different perspective on some of the items, which I found very refreshing and very good. Dr. Gourley, a dean comes from Scotland, is from that medical doctor, and well worth the reading, very frankly. Another book that has meant a lot in my life is a book by A.K. Downing called The Harvest Festival. And this is back in the Old Testament, but I think you'll allow me to push a book in the Old Testament here. A number of years ago, a brother walked in my house with a shark. He said his father or uncle or great uncle or something had preached from this shark way back when. His last name was Van Ryan, so obviously he had preachers in his background. And he said, I didn't know what he was a shark. I found it up in my attic, and I opened up the shark after he left, and it was on the Feast of Jehovah, which I didn't ever study. And about 2 months later, I was someplace preaching, and the brother with whom I was staying, I went away to work on a Monday morning, and told me I had to run to the library, which made me very happy. And I found this little book in that library. It was out of print at the time. Dr. Polio had since, with a little line twisting by myself, the Jade, republished it, Harvest Festival. It's on the Feast of Jehovah. It is. And I've read probably 15 different books on this subject since that day. And this needs to fill the finest book on the market on that subject. If you ever want to study the Feast of Jehovah, Leviticus 23, this is must reading. Lastly, I want to introduce you to a book that some would call controversial because of its subject matter. One Flesh. Not everyone here would probably agree with this book. There's probably a hundred different views of this subject, sitting here in the audience. I would encourage you strongly to read this book. This man takes every passage in the scriptures, the Old and the New Testament, to deal with the subject of marriage, divorce, and he seeks to the best of his ability to contextually and textually expose each of those passages. It is worth the read because it is the only book I know on the market that takes an honest look at every passage to deal with that subject. As I say, controversial, I happen to agree with you completely. I've said that, but not when I say. I've read the book. It's an excellent book. And it's by a fellow by the name of Joe Fogle. He comes from Colorado. I want to say Colorado Springs. He was a Baptist preacher. His background is Greek. Some years ago, he came into an assembly in Colorado Springs or somewhere in that area. And anyway, that's where he's from. And excellent book. It is worth reading whether you agree with it or not. It should be worth reading in this kind of way. Okay, enough of the book. I can sit here talking about books in the next hour, but that's not the run of the confession. I would like you to turn with me this afternoon to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy in chapter 3. And while you're turning to that, I want to read you a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian believers, and he is jealous for them that he might present them to Christ as a chaste virgin. He says, "But I fear, lest by any means as a serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted of the simplicity that is in Christ." Now that word doesn't mean that Christ is simple, or that he is simple to understand from the purity, the reality of the purity, the wholeness that is in Christ. For if he that cometh, and here's my reading verse, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might very well receive another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. If you see if you're wrong in who Jesus is, you'll have another gospel. Because as we have been saying, I'm always amazed. Don't think I'm surprised. I'm not surprised. But I'm constantly amazed and humbled by two brothers who come from two parts of the world, to the country, to a third part of the country, who have never met each other, who have never spoken to each other, to Jonathan and Adam. And then given this topic in Watch the Weaving of the Messages by the Spirit of God. And Jonathan led me, if you will, led me right into the text, if you will. He opened it up for me. He said, "This is what our next thing must be. Who is this person? If he is the one that I hold up as a banner, if he is the one who lives through me, as I lift him up to the world, and he will draw men to himself. If this is the Christ, the right one, it had better be the right person. Because if it's not the right person, whatever I'm holding up here is not going to be the salvation of your soul. It's that important. Because if we've got another Jesus, we don't have the gospel of the New Testament. And if we don't have the gospel that's presented in the Scriptures, we die. We are in our sin. We will go to a lost in his hell." And that's tremendously important. And that's why I turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. To verse 14. "These things write I unto them to you, hoping to come to you shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou wast to behave thyself in the household of God, which is the assembly of the living God, the pillar," there's our banner, the pillar, "and the foundation, the ground of truth. And without controversy, grave in the mystery of godliness." I find that very fascinating. Grave for the mystery of godliness. Wrong. The man that blessed. Justified in the spirit. Seed of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received that in the world. This is why Paul wrote the book. So we might know how to behave ourselves in the household of God. And if I'm going to behave myself in the household of God in a proper fashion, it is proper conduct is the result of proper doctrine. If my doctrine is wrong, my conduct should be wrong. So in order for me to behave myself properly in the church of God, in order for me to be the church, to be the ground of truth, the pillar that will hold up the Christ, I must understand the Christ. I must understand who he is. This song, there's some people who believe that it's a song or a chorus in the New Testament church, is a six line poem, if you will. But it's preceded by this great phrase, grace is the mystery of loving. Three words. First of all, the word mystery. Mystery is not, as we would use it in our culture today, mystery to say mystery is something that's hidden. But in fact, mystery in the New Testament is something that was hidden, but it's now revealed. Here's Wilson, that's what that is. So the Mystery Doctrine of the New Testament Church, that's the one I've had in my 33 title, Sacred Secrets, that is what it's called. This is on, as we call Christian Doctrine of the New Testament Church, of the Mystery Doctrine. It's a revelation of God to you and I today of something that has been hidden in the past. Oh, it is in the past, it's there, the Christ is there. But he was hidden. But in the New Testament now, he has been revealed in all of his wonder, in all of his glory. And now we see him. That which was shown to us in pictures in the Old Testament, that which was prophesied about in the Old Testament. And yet Peter will tell us that those who wrote the Old Testament, they sort of scratched their head, saying, I think I know what I'm writing about, but I'm not completely sure. But it's us for whom they wrote. And we now see him in all of his glory. It is the mystery of godliness. I find that a very interesting word to use in this context at this point. Godliness is the outward manifestation of the character of God. This manifestation of God, this manifestation of his character, comes from someone who not only exhibits his quality, but does so from a heart that is entirely devoted to God. Now, we will bring that into my life and into your life to live godly, which we are enjoying to do in this kind of organization. It would mean that we are to manifest in our lives the character of God. Not just to manifest, exhibit the character of God, but the fact that that exhibition of the character of God would be a result of my devotion to God. That must come first. If I am not Godward first, I will never be in any humanity. But a man is in the right relationship with God, with the use of God in this world. It is great because of the greatness of the person about whom Sinister Paul is working. This manifestation of glory comes from none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the absolute perfect manifestation of the essence of the character of God. From a life that we absolutely devoted in perfection to the God. And that he is the ultimate manifestation of the character of God. And this is the essence of truth. It's the truth about the person of Christ that we must never lose by that. Because if we begin to preach another Jesus, we need to not go wrong. There's six great statements here in there concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The very first one begins at the beginning, if you will, where it says to us, God was manifest in God. John chapter 1, verse 1, the Lord has said, in the beginning, the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. We have here one in essence. We have here perfect harmony and fellowship. And we have one who is called the Word, the expression, the outward expression of the person and the essence and the character of God Himself, who is in fact God Himself. And that's when we come to verse 14 of John, that's when we read this word, it is right. For the Word became God. So it's important. So absolutely necessary enough in our understanding of who the Christ is. The Word becomes God. This is why. Who is absolute and perfect and fully deity? He came fully human. In every detail of our humanness, apart from sin. And thus, in the flesh, became all that God, in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, intended man to be. And man failed. But in Hebrews chapter 2 will tell us, it wasn't the angels He's given the world to the future. Man. A real man. But this real man is fully and completely God. True nature, divine and human, blended together in absolute perfection into one personality, who is unique to all human history, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 will carry us a little further in that thought. In verse 3, in Hebrews chapter 1, he says, to be in the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. The express, the exact image, the exact representation of His word is of me. The exact representation of all of God. In order to become the exact representation of His character and His essence, He must have a unique relationship with God the Father. And this one had a unique relationship with God the Father. He could say to us in John chapter 1 and verse 18 that John chapter 1, verse 18. No man has seen God. the only begotten Son, and notice that phrase, which is represented in the bosom of the Father. In the bosom of the Father, the eternal Son was in the bosom of the Father while he was here on earth as a man. And he is here to reveal, to manifest God. He is the Son of God. But even greater than that, if you will, he is God. The Son. And he said, well, my humble witness will tell me that probably that he is the Son of God. So sort of the word God there. But instead he agrees with God the Son. But it's in the book. This is God the Son who constantly dwells in the bosom of the Father, reveals the Father to you and I, because he became a man that could do so. It is John 14. Say we're looking out here, we remind that. Because this John's right built is up the right. And in chapter 14, Philip asked the Lord, show us, Father. And it's about that. And Jesus looked at Philip, and he said, have I been so long time with you? And he has not known me. He that has seen me has seen the Father. The exact representation of God, as Colossians 1 will tell us, he is the visible representation of the invisible God. I am afraid he being the brightness, the outshining. You'll English even today be a fool if you're trying to understand the brightness, the outshining of his glory. No. There's the sun, all as it is, shining brightly in the sky. But I can't look at the sun very long. He has made it to you because it's too bright. You can't grab it. You can't see it. So we can enjoy the sun. And we can learn about the sun. Because the sun rays have come to us in such a way that I can appreciate the wonder of the sun. Back on the physical level, let's put that into the spiritual level. The Father, the magnificence of all that the Father is. No man has seen God. He dwells in light unapproachable. But there is one who came, who is the brightness, the outshining of all that he is, his glory. And he has manifested him to us in such a way that I can begin to grasp and enjoy and appreciate something of all that God is. Well, that's Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of the revelation. In the Old Testament, we have the general revelation of the creation, don't we? And we'll learn something about God from it. His power, his majesty, his wisdom. We have, through Romans chapter 2, a moral correctness that is inbuilt to us as human beings that is supposed to tell us something about God. And our conscience will either excuse or refuse us. We have the Old Testament scriptures. God's faith. It says in Hebrews chapter 1:1, God's faith. In different ways, at different times, to different people. But all of those revelations of God, while wonderful in themselves, and we are responsible for them, after the gospel, what was the last? The essence of the wonder of the Son is God. Manifest in the flesh. And as I see the complete revelation of the cross, of the students of the Revelation. The very rich island is and we are along into that crowd comes one, and as the other Gospels would tell us, John said to him, everyone needs to be baptized with you, not the other way around. And Jesus was baptized with John the Baptist. And when that was over, as he came up out of the water, the baptism, there was this voice from heaven. There was a spirit descending in the form of a dove and abiding on the head, on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And John will tell us in John chapter 1 that he has been revealed to me, that the one on whom the Spirit dwells is dead and died. So in John 1, he read the word that is holy, that is holy, that behold, the Lamb of God, is taken away from you. The one on whom all the world depends. The one who finally came and answered all the Old Testament questions. The Lamb of Genesis chapter 22. The Lamb of Isaiah chapter 53. Was here in the person of Jesus Christ. How do you know that? Spirit will go down. And what was the word to the Father? This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And all of those 30 years of wisdom. For he knows nothing or very little about those 30 years. For before he began his public ministry, he was at this. This is one thing I'm well pleased. And he put his stamp of approval upon the 30 years of exclusion, and that it was not in all the exclusion of those years that did not fill me that with his wounds. And in the public world, and from that moment he entered into his own name. Do you have your faith? Your faith is so beautiful. And you have to be kind of foolish. Well, look at this, look at that, and here it is. So who's this one? And Peter spoke, Jesus spoke to the crowd, and thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Blessed is one heaven to the world. From the palm of your hand. And the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God. In light of that event, this day, Sunday, Jacob, Peter, and Stephen, James, and John go up the mountain and say to the Lord. And the voice, once again, toward the end, really at the end of his public ministry, says this is my beloved Son, moment of choosing, he went through. It isn't just that he was well pleased with the other world. Here, ye. This is the one who has completely told out my heart and my will, my word and my word, my action. Nothing that he has done, nothing that he has said has brought this credit to me in any way. I am completely satisfied. I am completely pleased with all that he has said. Vindication. That is this. The first one is the vindication of his life and seclusion. This is the vindication of the word that is called the name. And Paul tells in Romans chapter 1 that in this resurrection he is vindicated, he has seen, he has been proven to be all that he said he was. This is the Son of God. How do I know that? Because he was raised from the dead. Not only was he vindicated in his life of seclusion, not only was he vindicated in his public ministry and the words that he spoke, but he was vindicated in the work that he did at Calvary. This one was vindicated. There. You were seen of angels. You know what that is real, you can do. Then you should have been more clear. Angels. So common in the life of the Lord Jesus. They announced the birth of Mary. It was the angel that announced his birth to the shepherd. It was the angel that gave the ministry to him after the crucifixion of the Lord. It was the angel that after the crucifixion of the Father's will, in God, and after having slept through the word of God, and God called him down to one. With the help of the angel. Each one of these testified to the function of the group. In the chapter, he says, he is that the role Jesus is the most important part of him. There's angels that were present.
I think he's living on the dead. He's not here. He's risen. It was the angel that announced his resurrection.
And he did with the book, or he was Luke the writer, he did not move the book. In Acts chapter 1, he did the dimension. The angel that came and said, why then Jesus up in the
heaven? This same Jesus, which has gone up into the heaven, shall still come in like manner as he has seen you. So from his birth, through his life, his resurrection, in a sense, his sin, his angel, they look on, I think, in amazement, in wonderment, because of the being in the life of this one who has been coming in. The angel that
now, the first thing I would do, the first thing I do in this text is build a church, build a half tentacle. But if I'm dealing with the life of the Lord Jesus, there has to be, first of all, prior to Pentecost. Was it not the Lord Jesus that he was a centurion servant in that day? And then who took him from this kind of thing, no matter Israel, that's chapter. Who is the Lord Jesus
where the Syro Phoenician woman dances in. It was doing. The first time you went up, you carried up to the baby up to Jerusalem, right? Luke chapter 2. And quoting the Old Testament, he says, this one is for us, the Gentiles. So it's right there. And of course, we all know that from there, without the word of Gentile, after his ascension, the first word went to you. So finally, by the time the book of Acts ends in Acts 28, Paul himself in alphabet, in Rome, quote Isaiah, chapter 6. It is James who says that he comes Gentile, that they be a people of Rome, that he comes in holy. We went to the Old Testament to justify his faith. He was a people in the world. So there were those who believed on his part of the year, wasn't it? Not many, but there were those. There were those who believed on him. And there are those all over the globe today who have come in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have believed upon him. And having believed upon him, they have changed their lives. You see, though, in the world. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be overemphasized. Sometimes we sort of forget that in the background. We don't want to forget the ascension. In the ascension, Hebrews chapter 6 will tell me he is my forerunner. And because he is accepted, I am accepted in him. He is my intercessor. He is praying that my faith fail not. And I need his intercessory work at the right hand of God. Because he is ascended, he is my helper. Hebrews chapter 4. The one who went up through the heavens is the same one who knows the kingdom of the mighty coming. And I can come to that throne and I will find you your throne of grace and your throne of help in heaven. You know that's how the Lord is sending you. The dear book that he handed. He went away, John chapter 15. And when he went away, the Spirit of God was going to come, this other comforter. And he was going to come and he was going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. But he was going to be given to us as a tremendous ministry, which is a whole series in itself, of the ministry of the Spirit of God to us today. And it's because he depends on us. He said, if I don't know the Holy Spirit, we're comfortable in our home. So we have all these things with the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. The incarnation of life and death. The person of the ascension. Who knows who he is? Is this a theology? Well, it is, but is that all? What does that mean to you and me today? You say Christ is not. John 17, in the great prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Father, will say, as the Father has sent me, He was in the world to manifest the Father to us, John 17, verse 3. And we are in the world to manifest the world to Father. As we have been studying. As John did it so eloquently, he said this morning, we are living epistles. The world may not read the Bible, but they do read the Bible. And the Father is contained in the world is a manifestation of all the quality. So what we can do in the world is a manifestation of the quality. Yeah. As he was sent to finish a work, so we are to be interested in finishing the work. Of the only God. And that we will be forward to that location and go. I heard David Long, a little 400 years ago, keep thinking on that. Now you don't have to say long after the meeting. And I said, brother, what's that problem? I'm not very sure I know when my course is finished. How do I know that? And I will never forget this. He said, you? Every night when you lay your head in bed, you should be able to lay down and say, you're strong. You should be able to. And if you never went up to this man, you should be able to. Live with the reality and the purpose of fulfilling the ministry that God has given to you today. And if I can lay my head on my pillow every night and say, today I live for God. Today I sought to manifest the Father. Today I sought to do His will. Today I sought to take the opportunities that were in front of me. And I finish that. And I lay my head on the pillow. If the word should come, if I should, in some fashion, go to heaven in the middle of that, I would be able to finish. And I said, do we live right now in the consciousness of doing God's will to me? In absolute harmony, not only with the Father, but with one another, and in that essence, the world will know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father is with you. And then I get to change you with what I'm doing. And then you're filled with me. Absolutely perfect and wonderful for all in harmony. And every spiritual individual you have walked with me. Because you are in relationship with me. You walk in such a way that I want to see you.